Heavenly Father, just thank you for my brother Richard. I thank you, Lord God, that you live inside of him, that your Holy Spirit indwells him. And Lord, I thank you that you've raised him to this place and this time for this purpose, that you would use him mightily now, as is your plan and your intention, that he would share what you want us to hear, Lord God. And I ask you, Father God, that you would give him peace, that you'd give him wisdom, that you give him boldness, that you would just speak through him as your ambassador for Christ, for the kingdom of heaven. And Father God, that you would just let your love flow through him, that it would transform us, shape us, mold us, cause us to be renewed and matured in Christ, and help us to become better people representing your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Charlie. Bless you. When I was coming to church early this morning, it was raining. I don't know if it still is. But I was thinking, you know, what would it be like without rain? You know, when you look at the Sahara Desert, and it's just sand, nothing living. So I realized that rain is life. And instead of my thinking of complaining about the rain this morning, it actually is a blessing from God, isn't it? That he's pouring life on us in our little Cape Cod and replenishing our aquifer and growing our grass. Oh my gosh. All that stuff. So, but it's a blessing to be here. It's nice to see all of you. And this morning, let's see if we can get this going. Oh, yeah. You're so good. Our riches in Christ. That's what we're going to talk about today. Ephesians chapter 1. If you have a Bible, feel free to go look at it. I got to move this because I fall over it. There. And first I said to myself, Ephesians is one of my favorite books. And we'll talk about why in a minute. But first I said, I'll talk about the book of Ephesians. Then I started digging into it. And there's so much there. I said, well, how about just chapter 1? There's 6 chapters, as you know. And Ephesians is a fantastic letter from Paul. And you know, we could say a lot about Paul. In fact, Eric has said a lot about Paul in the book of Acts. You know, he's taken us on the first missionary trip already. And the second missionary trip, they actually stop at Ephesus. Paul doesn't stay for long. He drops off Timothy and keeps on going. But and other people rise up in that church to lead it on. And it isn't until the third missionary trip for Paul that he actually stays in Ephesus for 2 years and spends most of his time there. But the whole missionary trip isn't much more than 2 years. So he must spend almost all of his third missionary trip at Ephesus. And why would he do that? Well, Ephesus was the center of the area, center of Asia. It was the financial center. It's where the banks were. And it was where the great temple of Diana was, which was the center of idolatry, the big old building full of statues that they all went to pray to. And so it was two areas that you know, basically where if you were a person of influence in Asia, that's where you lived. You know, that's where if you had money, that's where you'd go. If you liked art, the most beautiful works of art were in the Temple of Diana. And it was the place to be. So it was a place of power and fame for the area. So what a place to start a Christian church. You know, everything is basically against you because obviously you're bringing the word into strongholds. And so Paul spent his time there, and I think he spent it very fruitfully. But what I'd like to get out of this is the first chapter talks about our riches in Christ. And actually the first 3 chapters of Ephesians talk about what we receive from Christ. The last 3 chapters of Ephesians talk about how we can serve Christ, the works of Christ. So here we're receiving the first 3 chapters. The last 3 chapters we're giving, all the way to the armor of God in the 6th chapter, which you may remember. But what I find encouraging, enriching is chapter 1. And we'll start there. And I would like to do all 6 chapters, but you don't have 6 Sundays. I mean, you could stay all week if you want. And tomorrow I'll do chapter 2 if you want to hang around. And, you know, by next Sunday we'd be done. I'm good for it. I mean, you know, I'm tired of working, you know. Janet understands. She'll take care of me. But yeah. So anyway, our riches in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm in King James Version, so bear with me. Maybe some of you don't like that. But I'm older, you know. It just kind of comes with the turf. You know, I think of my verses. If I think of the, 23rd Psalm or the first 100th Psalm, I think of it in King James. I can't help it. I'm sorry. I know younger people, and rightfully so, have newer versions that are less thee and thou. But so be it. You'll bear with me, won't you? Just
yes.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this congregation who's tolerant. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So obviously it's from Paul, and obviously it's to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You. This is to you. Amen? So understand, this letter is written to you. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's kind of a hello. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is where it's coming from. He is the source. Who has blessed us? God has blessed us with what? With all spiritual blessings. Where? In the heavenly places in Christ. So let's look at that a little more in depth. And I'm going to, there we go. So let's talk. We talked about Paul a little bit. The third missionary trip, he hangs out there. And Paul's just a fantastic person to study. You know, Paul led these three missionary trips, and as I said, he stayed there for 2 years. And as you might imagine, and this is all my imagination, so just bear with me a little bit, but on missionary trips, things are crazy. You know, things are going on all the time. There's always difficulty. There's personalities. There's going someplace. Paul was stoned to death a couple times. I mean, you know, life is hard on the missionary trail. Life is very busy. We're all very busy. It's a very busy time being on the missionary trail, I imagine, for Paul. So what happens? So he finishes his missionary trips, and then he goes to Jerusalem, and he's condemned, and he's thrown in jail, and then he appeals and goes to Rome, and he goes in jail there. After he was in jail for a number of years, he wrote this book. So in my mind, the Lord has pulled him out of this busyness called missionary work and put him in jail. And we all think, gee, that's a terrible thing. But God uses things, or maybe he allows things. He had time with Paul, one-on-one, without all this distraction. And he talked to Paul, I'm convinced. These are some of his more, I think, are books with more revelation, because Paul is now further in his life. You know, we're all going through the sanctification process. Paul is learning. I mean, he was knocked off his horse in the beginning, if you recall, on his road to Damascus. And all through his missionary trips, I'm sure the Lord was leading him and guiding him and showing him things. And in prison, showed him more. And then he writes this book. So this is a book written along with the book of Ephesians to the Ephesus, the book of Colossians to Colossa, and also the book of Philemon, because Philemon was in Colossa. So he wrote those three books together, and just so happened that Onesimus, the guy who ran away from Philemon in the book of Philemon, his slave who ran away, who ran into Paul, was saved by Paul, was a helper of Paul, was at this point in time, along with another fellow, Artemis, I lost his name. Anyway, another fellow from Colossa. Those two fellows showed up in Rome, where he was in prison for a couple years, and he put 2 + 2 together and used those two fellows when they left to take the letters back to Ephesus, Colossa, and to his buddy in Philemon. So, long story short, but that's Paul. Paul did this after a couple years in prison, and with the help of these two fellows, took the letters back to those three places. And he wrote this letter to the saints, as I said. And I just want to make sure you know that the saints are you. I know sometimes we think of saints as people who are bigger than us. You know, there's some religions purport to have saints be designated after the fact, after canonization, if you do a miracle, and if you're really good, and if you're all this and all that. so that only a few people are saints. That's not what the Bible says, and that's not what he's saying here. You are the saints. So when you read this book and it says to the saints, it's for you. Make sure you know it's for you. It's not for somebody who's been really good, okay? We're really good, actually, in Christ Jesus. But in the eyes of man, we're ordinary, right? So that's and that's fine. but you don't have to be some special, in the hall of fame, so to speak, in order to read this letter and take it, appropriate it to yourself. It's for you. And the aim is that last section we looked at, which were the blessings. The source of the blessings, we know, is God the Father. Obviously, God the Father can bless anything he wants. He's infinitely rich. We know he's infinitely big. He creates all heaven and earth with the speaking of a word. It's God is God, and I can't describe him. But he's in your heart, and you can describe him best for yourself. But God is incredibly rich. What do we think of, what do we call riches? Do we call riches 10 pounds of gold? Would that make you rich? 10 times 16, 160 ounces times $1,300 per ounce. That gets up there a little bit. You know, you'd be pretty rich. So, you know, but in fact, God creates a universe. I mean, he could create a planet of gold. He can do whatever he wants, right? So because he's totally capable of doing all things, that's beyond the description. Rich doesn't touch that. He's beyond rich, right? So he has all riches, and he can apply his riches to wherever he wants. So he can source us a blessing of richness. Which blessings does he give us? He says, all blessings. All blessings. You know, not just the ones for you, and not just the ones because you were a good guy, and you know. No. All. Every spiritual blessing ever thought of by man or God, we have. And all the ones that he thinks of in the future. I mean, all of them. There's no limit. And there's no discrimination. We all have all. The moment we find salvation with Jesus Christ, we have all spiritual blessings. We can take that to the bank. Why bother? But we can take that to God, right? So live in that. Enjoy that. Know that. All. I mean, I've got to keep saying it, you know? I mean, it's just so fantastic, isn't it? All spiritual blessings. And not because we earned it. It's because God decided that before the foundation of the earth, before he built the universe, before he decided to create each of us, he created us knowing that each of us would get all spiritual blessings because we need them, because of the plans he has for us. We need them all. We just haven't grasped the whole picture yet, and that's what we're working on right now, the picture. The sphere of the blessings. What's the sphere of the blessings? It means where. We did the who, the source. We did the what, the scope, all blessings. The sphere is where do we get these blessings? We get these blessings in Christ, at the right hand of God, in Jesus Christ, in the heavenlies. That's where. Way up there. There is no higher. All things are beneath their feet. We are up there in Christ Jesus. Not after we die and go to heaven and all that, as you might imagine. I'm not sure what you're imagining, but not sometime in the future. The moment you are saved, a miracle happens. The Holy Spirit comes in you, and you become accepted by God. And we're going to go into accepted. But you receive all these spiritual blessings, and you are positioned at the position of Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. Wow. What does that mean? Well, let me back off, and let's try some earthly things, because maybe we can get a handle on something from down here. Let me give you an example. Let's take the President of the United States. Now bear with me. Now he sits in the White House in a chair at the executive desk in the executive room of the White House. I don't know if you ever took a tour of the White House, but there's a big desk with a big chair, and you better not try to sit in that chair or someone will probably shoot you. So, but he sits in that chair, and from that chair, he directs And maybe he directs too much stuff right now. I don't know. But he directs, you know, send, you know, I want to go play golf, get my golf cart, or I want to send the troops here, or I want, whatever. He directs. He operates from that chair. That's a chair of position. That's a position of power. It's a position. Now, when he leaves that chair and goes and takes an airplane ride to California to go talk at a fundraiser, he can still operate the country. He doesn't have to be in the chair to operate the country, but his position is still in that chair. He still has authority. That position is an authority position. Take that analog to us. Our position is at the right hand of Christ, who's sitting at the right hand of God in the heavenlies, in the highest place. We have that position. We may be down here, and we are, but we have the spiritual position to be with him. And that's his choice. We didn't earn it. You know, we didn't go to Sunday school every day and not miss class. You know, we inherited, God chose to give us that out of his grace and mercy. That's where. We inherit this wealth, and it is a wealth. All of this spiritual blessing, all of this positional spiritual blessing, that's given to us by Christ, and we inherit that from him. And what we're supposed to do then is take that wealth and invest it in our works, right? And that's why the book of Ephesians is actually three chapters of wealth and three chapters of works. It's all balanced. It's all carefully thought out. God, I'm sure, led Paul to this. But there's wealth. There's what have we received from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? What have we received from them? We've received all of that. And how can we use it? That's chapter. That's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But I personally intended to go through all of them. I don't know whether I'll do it in a Bible study or what. But anyway, I'm just doing chapter one today. But to me, it's a blessing. So then we move on to a few more verses. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Okay, we talked about he has created us, thought of us, knew of us before the creation even began, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's salvation. Okay, remember, he's talking to saints. He's not talking to the world. So this is true. Everyone he's talking to is a saint. That's who he's directing this to, and they're all saved. So, therefore, he's describing talking to saints. And then we get to having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We'll talk about that. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So, there's salvation, verse 4. Verse 5 is adoption. And verse 6 is praise of the glory of his grace. He has accepted us. Okay? Well, let's look at those. I think I broke it out in those forms. Salvation. I'm going to spend a little more time talking about salvation because it's a wonderful thing. And, you know, I know everyone has a little different vision of salvation, but I think there's several things that I think are important, and there are more things that are important, but that's just... You're welcome to have your own thoughts. But on we go. The whole Trinity is tied in with our salvation. Now initially, when I think of salvation, I think of Jesus Christ. You know, and actually, there's, you know, three parts to God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I think of Christ. Why? Because Christ died on the cross. And that, to me, enabled a relationship. Pay for my sins. Made me sin-free, basically, so I could now... have a relationship with God. Therefore, I could then enter into salvation. And that is true. But there's more to it than that. God's involved. God the Father actually called you in eternity past. And we already heard about that in an earlier verse, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So there is a choice by God to call us in eternity past. So God is very involved. And of course, God was involved with asking his Son to be crucified for us. You know, it was a request. Jesus was listening to the Father. The Father was asking him to, and he agreed. I mean, we heard all of that in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? It was, are you sure, Dad? Yeah, you know, and he did it. And it was difficult for both of them, I'm sure. I mean, who am I to say, but I'm sure. So, of course, obviously, the Son died for us on the cross, which was absolutely imperative. And then God the Spirit's involved. God the Spirit convicted us, and we received Christ as our Savior. And that's our evangelism process. You know, we, as believers, are sent out into the world to raise disciples. The process is we carry the Holy Spirit with us, and the Holy Spirit may work through us, but in the end, it isn't words that we're saying that convince people. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because, in fact, the lost sinner does not seek God. I mean, a person that does not seek God, a person that has enmity with God, will not be convicted by God or the Holy Spirit. So that's the dilemma. That's why not all people are actually saved. The people do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's a choice. We have free will, and not everyone saves. In fact, the Bible says the way is broad to destruction, and the path is narrow to salvation. I didn't quite say that right, but close. And so we know that, in fact, if you take that literally, it says most people aren't saved. Right? That's not a good thing. It's not something we want. God doesn't want it. God the Father, we know, wants all to be saved. In my sense, and I'm speaking for me now because the Bible didn't say this, but I sense that God the Father calls everyone from eternity past. Yeah. Right? And I know that Scripture does say that God the Son died for everyone on the cross, not just the saved, but died for everyone. So it comes down to point number three, the Holy Spirit moves, but you can say to the Holy Spirit, I don't care. I mean, the Holy Spirit gives us a conviction, but you have the freedom, and if you're hard-hearted, you're going to say, oh, yeah, right. I believe in the Big Bang, or I believe in the world, or I believe in whatever I choose to believe in. I don't have to believe in that, and hence, I don't have salvation, and that's sad. But anyway, we know what salvation is. So there's salvation. After that comes adopted. Before I read this, I thought adopted was salvation, but it isn't. Adoption comes after salvation, right? The salvation, which is, we already talked about what that was. I won't do it again. But adoption is really, I thought, really interesting. When you're born again, that is salvation, you enter into all of these things we talked about. You entered into receiving all spiritual gifts up in the heavenlies. You got all this stuff. The trouble is, you're a baby. You're born again. If you were just born again, you're a baby. And a baby can't function with all spiritual stuff, blessings, all spiritual blessings, right? What adoption is what happens right after salvation is adoption, which is God adopts us into adult standing. So we don't have to be 20 years in Sunday school before we actually receive our full spiritual blessings. Salvation comes, then it's followed by adoption, and we are immediately empowered to be an adult in the spiritual world. So we immediately receive all blessings in the highest places. That's what adoption is. It moves us ahead. Predestination is thrown in there, and predestination gets to be one of these terms that gets confusing because sometimes people think that God predestines some to be saved and others to be unsaved before the foundation of the world. So why should I do anything? Because he already decided it before I was born whether I'm saved or not. And so I'll just do whatever I want because he decided and it's going to happen. And that's all garbage. Not true. In fact, predestination here is actually because he's talking to people all saved. He's talking, again, to saints only, that there is a predestined path for saints. And that predestined path has to do with sanctification, right? We have salvation, then sanctification, which we talked about, you know, the process of looking more and more like Jesus Christ. And then finally, when Jesus returns, there's a thing called glorification. He completes the work. We all become just like him. Wow. I mean, who deserves that, right? None of us. But I can't imagine. I mean, you look at Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, and all they are giving, love, giving, love. There they are. And then I look at myself, and it's like, oh, I can give some of the time. I can love some of the, but I get upset. You know, I get angry. I get, you know, I'm still full of stuff. You know, I still got a ways to go. And, you know, I kind of, if you picture a ladder from here to heaven, let's call it, and when you get to the top of the ladder, you're glorified. If that were true, and it's not how it works. But it's sort of how it works during sanctification. You're climbing this ladder. You're getting better, right? The Lord works in you, as Charlie says. You dig in, and you should, because the more work that's done, the more effective you are at doing God's will on earth and doing what he would have you do on earth, and you live a better life, and everything's better. It's a good thing to do. I'm not shooting it down. But I, you know, if there's 1,000 steps to the top of the ladder, I feel like I'm number 13 going on 14. That's kind of, you know, I got a long ways to go. And I can't really look down at someone who's at step 9, you know, and say, gee, I'm better than you, and look up at someone at 15 and feel bad because I'm not as good as them. You know, it's all, that's why God calls us not to judge. We're all on this sanctification, I'll call it ladder. We're all somewhere, and some of us started sooner than others, and some of us can climb faster than others, and some of us slip and fall down a little bit, and then cut the climb ups again. So, you know, but God understands that. But in the end, when he returns, he picks us up and sets us at the top. Isn't that awesome? That's just, wow. Only God could think of that. I mean, who would think of that? Who would? But he thought of all that before creation, before he started anything, before he said, let there be light. He had it all planned, each of us all planned. And, not quite done there, he has accepted us. Only he can accept us with all of our stuff. You know, he accepts us. There we go. Okay, now we have another bunch of words. And it's each one is just powerful. And I'll see if I can move us through it. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's important. Redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is important. According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, which is a result of the salvation. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And what is that mystery? The next verse, 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the end time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Okay? So he's pulling it all together and putting it in him. Us and everything worth keeping in heaven. I don't know what that is. Probably angels. I don't know what that is. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted Christ. That's important, and I'll talk about that third. Okay, so let's go back and work our way through it. He has redeemed us. We all know what that means. He has actually laid out one more time, the process of salvation, which is okay. He has forgiven us. We understand forgiveness. I mean, forgiveness. You talk a whole day about forgiveness. In fact, R.T. Kendall did, and it's a wonderful book. But He has forgiven us because of the blood of Christ. You know, you remember the Old Testament. You remember the on the Day of Atonement. Every year, the Day of Atonement, the Jewish people of Jewish faith, at least in those days, they had two goats, right? And they sacrificed one goat, sprinkled the blood on the seat of mercy, and the other goat they took out into the wilderness, and they prayed all the sins of the nation for the last year on it, and they took it out in the wilderness and let it go, and it walked away, and it was gone. And it carried away the sins of the nation for that year. And that was a precursor to Christ, who carries away all of our sins. So Christ on the cross has carried away all of our sins. Also, he has revealed God's will to us, the mystery of God's will. And we saw what that was. And what is the mystery of God's will? I'll restate it. God will one day unite everything in Christ, right? We saw him, it said, he took. All became one in him. And why is he doing that? Well, since the beginning of sin in the Garden of Eden, everything's been falling apart. First thing to fall apart was a relationship between man and God. It ended instantly. God cannot handle sin in people. Separate. God cannot have sin in his presence. So, bang, we're separated from God. Then separation of man from man when Cain killed Abel. And on it goes. Sin upon sin upon sin. World's getting worse and worse. Terrible, 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 terrible. It's so bad, he says, this is ridiculous. And he hits the reset button. And what's the reset button? The flood. Wipes everyone out except for one righteous man and his family. Brings him through, starts again, says, I can't do this again. Rainbow says that, right? We have the rainbow covenant says he will never do the flood again. Or we'll never get rid of, we will not hit the reset button again. On it goes, here we go. And again, we had one righteous family, but again, sin continues to separate things. And I mean, we all have our view of the world. My view of the world for the last, well, I'll say 50 years because that's all I can, I'm a lot older than that. But I'll say I can think of 50 years and compare things, right? Because younger than that, I was a kid and who cared? But you know, last 50 years, you could just see everything going downhill, morally, physically. I remember rivers I used to fish in that are now full of algae. I know the air used to be clean, now it's dirty. The groundwater used to be clean, now it's polluted. Rivers and lakes are all messed up. But morally, even. I mean, look at what happened to television since the 50s. My gosh, makes you sick. So, yeah, things are still falling apart, falling apart, falling apart. And but we know that Christ will return. And when he returns, he's going to pull all things together in him that he wants to save. It won't be all things, right? It'll be his saints from here, and it'll be whoever he pulls in from heaven, guessing angels. I don't know what else is up there. Maybe you can tell me. But he's going to pull in everything. And why? Because Revelation says he's going to destroy everything here and recreate heaven and earth. And so he's going to bring everything in him, do that, new creation, release it. So we'll all be one in Christ, though. And that's the glory. And he won't pull us in until he glorifies us, right? Because, again, no, none of this bickering stuff. Not allowed. Not in heaven. No. Not going to have that. So that's the mystery. Now you know the mystery. Mystery solved. Who has made us an inheritance, that is, joint heirs with Christ. And the first bullet under that, God the Son is the Father's love gift to us, makes perfect sense. It's something we all understand. God's gift to us was his Son, going to the cross. Well, he did numerous things. Jesus did many things for us. First thing he did was he agreed to go from God to man. You know, he was God the Father. God created heaven and earth through Jesus. Jesus was one of the Trinity from eternity past. Jesus didn't start on Christmas Day. Jesus started eternity past, right? And on the birthday, for original birthday, God agreed to be come down into the form of man, right? And that was an amazing condescension. I mean, that was an amazing sack. Can you imagine being God and then saying, okay, I'll become a baby? I mean, he gave up everything. It's awesome. So that was step one, you know, that was a big sacrifice. I can't weigh sacrifices, you know. I mean, obviously the cross was another sacrifice. Obviously more painful, more difficult to watch. I don't know which is harder. I have no idea. But God, Jesus sacrificed himself many times. Over his 33 years, he had to endure living with us down here instead of up with God in the holy of holies, where it must be great up there, I can imagine. I don't know. Anyway, but God the Son is the Father's love gift to us, without question. Easy to see, no problem. I got that. The next one is the one that I find really interesting. We are the Father's love gift to the Son. Now, how do you grab that? What do you mean we're the love gift? We're a love gift from a God to a God? Yes, we are. Why? Because who are we? Think about it. We are sitting with Jesus Christ with all spiritual blessings, right? Up in the heavenlies. And then Christ returns. He glorifies all of us. And then we become what? We become the bride of Christ. Actually, there's three descriptions that I like. One is the bride of Christ. That's my favorite because it shows love. Another is, in this book, he calls it, he is the head and we are the body, right? Wonderful description, very functional, right? We're all one together. We're all glorified. We're all like him, but he's in control. And, he, you know, I'm the little left toe on the left foot, and that's fine with me. I'd be happy to be the left toe on the left foot. I'll do my little share, and all of us will do our piece of the body, and we'll all together be the bride. And that's so cool. It's a wonderful picture of a functional a functional body. Let's leave it at that. So that's the functional look. There's another description. He's the cornerstone, and we're the living stones, right? That's kind of a structural look at things, right? The cornerstone must be set right because all the other stones you lay down fall out, and if it's laid crooked, all the rocks are going to roll away or something bad's going to happen. It's got to be the cornerstone if it's done right. And we know Jesus is perfect, so we know his cornerstone is right on, and all of us living stones will be there. And that's sort of a structural description. But the bride is the best because that's a description of love. And we know that the basis of all of this is love. It's done out of love. So given that picture, the Father's love, we are the Father's love gift to the Son. Awesome, awesome. I mean, I can't imagine that. I just can't. I just think it's so great. I don't know, maybe you can. I just have a hard time. But, you know, it isn't by what we are, it isn't by who we are. It's God decided all of this before he started the whole thing, before the foundation of creation. He knew each of us. He designed each of us with certain attributes. Each of us have a purpose for here and now, but a purpose for then and later. Yes? And we have no clue what we, as the bride of Christ and Christ, will do together in the future. Wow, think on that one for a while. Think of what you can do, especially if you can walk through time and, oh my gosh, we won't go there. Anyway, another set of words. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom after ye believed. That's again is a description of salvation. Then you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We'll talk about that. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That's cool. We'll talk about that. Verse 13 starts off one more time with a description of the salvation, this time the salvation process, right? It talks about, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. So let me lay it out a little simpler. Whoops. I didn't say it. Okay, I thought I put it up there, but let me just tell you about it. It says we hear the gospel, which is the word of God, and then you believe. And then if you hear and then believe, that brings salvation. Basically, it's the two-step process. When the Ephesians believed in salvation, then they were sealed. And that's what we're trying to get to in this set of verses, is sealing. And what is sealing about? Well, sealing, you've heard of sealing before. I'm not sure we do it a whole lot anymore these days. A seal is like they used to do in the old days. They put like a notary. You know, like a notary. You've done notary, right? You put a crunch and you get a seal on it. So it's kind of marking a finished transaction. It's making it official. It's a mark of authenticity. So it's just saying the Holy Spirit has sealed it. It's a stamp for the completion of a transaction. Sealing implies ownership. It means whoever is sealing that letter owned that letter that's shipping out. I don't know. It just makes it official. So the Holy Spirit makes it official. That might be a way of saying it. What I find more interesting is the next line. Not that none of this is uninteresting. This is just me. Whoops, I went the wrong way. 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What is an earnest? I had to look that up. An earnest is the down payment of a final purchase. It's actually used in real estate term. Yeah, you've heard that? Yeah. Yeah, see, there you go. I knew I'd find a realtor who could second my thought here. But yeah, it's a down payment for a final purchase. What's that mean? It means salvation is a down payment for a final purchase. Yes, it is. So if that's step one, then there must be more payments. There must be more to it than just salvation. And there is. Because there's actually three steps. The first down payment is salvation, which is meaning we have been redeemed through faith in Christ Jesus, which is what we already talked about in Ephesians verse 7. The second step, or the second payment, has to do with we are being redeemed as the Spirit works in our lives to make us more like Christ. It's sanctification, right? So the second payment is sanctification, in which we've talked about. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. And then the third installment of redemption is when Christ returns and we become like him with glorification. Amen. So this is the first step, salvation. And then we follow with sanctification, glorification. And then there's a whole lot of words. Now, but it isn't as bad as it looks. So bear with me. I don't want to run out of time. There's actually only 4 points. And these 4 points all fall out of a prayer. Because this is actually a prayer from Paul. And let's take a look at it. Wherefore, I also, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And these are his prayers. Verse 17 to the end is a prayer. Actually, it's a very good prayer. If you want to pray and don't know what to pray, go here. Try this one. This is a very good prayer. Jesus praying for the people, the saints at Ephesus. We're just like them. We are the saints of today. And that prayer fits us very well. What does he pray for? I'll simplify it. He prays that they might know God. Isn't that pretty important? And what do you mean know God? Well, you know God when you pray to God and ask for salvation. You started the relationship. So you've connected. But you can't say you know God, right? It's like you just met, right? So there's more to it. You need to grow in your relationship with God. You need to know him also as Father. You need to know him also as friend. You need to know him also as guide. However you need to know him, your relationship develops. Every relationship is unique. We all have different needs. The Father knows the needs. He wants to meet our needs. Just like any two people have a relationship. You never have a relationship exactly like that with someone else. I mean, all relationships are unique. So it will be each relate. God is infinite. He doesn't have to change. But the relationship with each of us, since each of us are unique, is different. So he's praying that We know God. And how do we know God? By being with God, by talking to God, by Jesus is the Word. You want to know Jesus, who is God? Go here. He'll teach you a lot. Pray to God. Hear what God has to say. Know God. Okay. Second thing he asked for is that we might know God's calling. What's God's calling mean? Well, the word church itself are two words put together that means called out. We've been called out. We've been called to glory by his grace. That's our calling. We've been called to glory by his grace. We've been called to this predestined path that leads to salvation, to sanctification, to glorification, to part of his body in him, in the heavenly places. Did I get it all? I think so. I hope so. If I left something out, let me know. But that's where we've been called, and that's where we're going, and that's predestined. That we might know God's riches. This one's really interesting because it's not how it looks. Let me go back and read it to you. Because when you first see that, maybe because I didn't write it correctly, this does not refer to our inheritance in Christ. This is not referring to the riches we get from Christ. This is the reverse. It's his inheritance from us. Let's take a quick peek at it because I think it's kind of key. I can find it. Okay. I know it's there. You get the spirit of wisdom, revelation. Oh, here it is. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is his inheritance in the saints. It's not our inheritance from God, right? So it's his inheritance in the saints. So that's took me a while to find that. So it's actually referring to his inheritance in us. And I find that pretty awesome. We'll go over that some more. That we might know God's power. That's what most of those scriptures are about. Verses 19 to the end are talking about the power, the exceeding greatness of his power to us from Jesus Christ, empowering us. Not only are there spiritual blessings, but there's power in the Spirit that we have to have. We can't overcome the enemy of the world without the power. We can't do much of anything without the power of the Holy Spirit, which is awe-inspiring and enormous and beyond anything we can imagine. Is available for us. They call it a dynamic eternal energy, divine dynamic eternal energy, which is there for us to have. So, long story short, why did I pick Ephesians 1? Why did we spend all morning talking about Ephesians 1? To me, it was to see what God has done for us, the riches of God's glory in our life. We're not some little thing that was an afterthought, you know, some accident of birth by some accidental creation that the world would tell you that you're an accident in an accident and it's going to be over soon, it's all going to be over anyway, so what does it matter? That's the world. God had everything planned from the beginning, and he has great things planned for you beyond anything you can even begin to imagine. You have all spiritual blessings. You're sitting with Jesus. You are in Jesus. He's going to come back and finish the work that we're so frustrated with right now because we all have issues that we all wish we could have solved and be good people all the time. And everyone around us would be good people all the time. We wouldn't have to put up with bad stuff and we wouldn't have to generate bad stuff. He'll come back and glorify all of us. Oh my gosh. And we'll be with him. We'll be the body. He'll be the head. Thank God he's the head. And we have to give in to the head, but in a glorified way, we can do that. And the sky's the limit, you know, because after that, he creates a new world. He takes us into it in him, and he doesn't tell us where he goes from there. because he couldn't begin to tell us, because it's so amazing. We can't fathom it. Our brains just aren't big enough. But then we'll know, because all we have to do then is whatever he tells us to do in love. So I thank you for that. I thank you for the love of God in each of your lives, and I pray that prayer to you, that we know him. I already lost it. But you know the one I meant. That we might know God, that we might know God's calling, that we might know God's riches, and we might know God's power.